It's good to be here. It's good to see everyone here today. Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They're in this destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. The great danger to the Christian faith doesn't come from the outside. It comes from those who claim to know Christ and preach Christ, but who teach and claim that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is good, but it's not good enough to completely save. They say you must believe in Jesus, plus you must perform religious rituals or good deeds or keep certain moral requirements in order to really be a Christian. They claim you do certain religious practice not to follow Jesus, but you do certain practice in order to help you to be saved. And if you don't do these things, you cannot be saved. You see, we all do things because we want to follow Jesus. That's kind of why we're gathered together today. That's why we follow Jesus in baptism. That's why we read the Bible. But it's not to help him save us. It's because he has already saved us. They claim the door to fellowship and relationship with God is not Jesus, but Jesus plus something, plus their church or good works or some moral requirements. They claim you have to go through their door before or after Jesus. Richard Linsky wrote of such people, "The worst enemies of the cross are not those who object to a crucified Savior, but those who deny that the cross and the sacrifice of Christ alone justify and save the sinner." In the first century, there were those who followed Paul and other preachers of the gospel. They taught in order to truly be saved, you had to believe in Jesus and keep the Jewish law. They were confusing and misleading many people and making Jesus not a savior, but a martyr. In Philippians 3, Paul warns strongly the church at Philippi, the Philippian believers, about such people who would mislead them. And in what he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3, we see a truth for us today. Complete salvation comes through faith in Jesus alone, apart from working for it or keeping religious rituals. Now, Paul points out some things in this chapter, and I think we need to pay attention to this chapter in our day. Beware of those who add anything to the grace of God as necessary for salvation. In Philippians 3:1, it seems that Paul's kind of ready to bring this letter to a close. He tells them to rejoice in the Lord and to keep on rejoicing, and it's not hard for him to keep telling them this. Then all of a sudden, his tone seems to change. I don't know, did he receive news from people, or did something come to his mind that he wanted to make sure he warned the church at Philippi about? But his tone changes, and he goes into a strong warning about certain false teachers. Who were these false teachers? Well, we know them, and we call them Judaizers. And they followed Paul and others who proclaimed the gospel, and they told those who believed, it's good that you believed, but you also, in order to really be saved, must follow the Jewish Old Testament law, and you got to live culturally as Jews. Paul tells the Philippians believers three times here to beware. He says it, look out, look out, look out. He says that three times. He says, first of all, look out for the dogs. And then he says, look out for the evildoers and look out for the mutilators of the flesh. Look out for the dogs. Now, dogs, Madison is a dog town, isn't it? That's one of the things I noticed when he moved here. Man, the apartment we lived in that Tracy allowed us to live in, everybody had a dog. And I like dogs. I'm a dog person. I like dogs. But in the first century, dogs were not thought of as pets. They were thought as scavengers. They were thought as these wild dogs would live on the edge of the cities, and then they would scavenge. They would go through the cities and they would attack small animals that people would raise for food, and they would also attack other things. And they would howl at night and cause tremendous noise, and you would be able to sleep. And in most of the Eastern world and among Jews, dogs were not seen as good. They were a menace. And in the first century, the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. It was a derogatory term. And here Paul kind of turns the tables and he calls these Judaizers dogs. You see, these Judaizers weren't Jews, but they were Jews who were corrupting the Christian faith. And so he'd say about them, he said, they are dogs. And then he calls them evildoers. Now, that's very interesting. They thought they were doing good. They thought that they were saying, believe in Jesus, but also keep the law. They saw themselves as good deed doers. And Paul says they were evil doers. You see, if you think that Jesus is not enough, and you tell people they needed to add something to Jesus, they needed to trust not only in Jesus, but in the stuff they could do in the religious rituals or keeping of the law of the Old Testament, you're not helping them, you're hurting them. Because salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were evildoers. And then he calls them the mutilators, those who mutilate the flesh. It's interesting. There's a play on words. There's some English translations try to keep that. They call them the concision. And then they it's a play on words with the word circumcision. You see, they wanted all Gentiles, Gentile men, to be circumcised. They said you needed to be Jewish in order to really be saved. And Paul says, they're not helping. They're just mutilating the flesh. What they're calling you to do is not helping you to be saved. It's pushing you away from Christ. And he called them mutilators of the flesh. He warned the Philippians strongly against these people. Why such a strong warning? I mean, you call someone a dog, that's kind of strong, right? It's because when false teaching is surrounded by a lot of truth, it sounds legitimate. It sounds good. You see, when you tell people, yeah, you need Jesus, but, you know, be a good moral person, or, you know, well, shouldn't we be good moral people? Well, of course we should. But being a good moral person is not going to help you to be saved. It's only trusting in everything and that alone that what Jesus has done. You see, either you're trusting in yourself to get you to heaven for your salvation, or you're trusting in Jesus. Paul tells the believers then, he said, we are the real circumcised, the real circumcision. We are the real people of God. And he tells them why. Because they worship in the Spirit of God. And they possess the Holy Spirit. You see, if you're a Christian, you possess the Holy Spirit. He comes, he lives in you. And you worship through and by him. They also gloried in Christ Jesus. You see, these Judaizers gloried in the stuff that they thought they could do for God. But Christians glory in what Jesus has done for us. That's our glory. His glory is what he does. Whenever in your life, for any reason, you start to glory in what you think you are doing for God, you're glorying in the wrong thing. And then he said, also they put no confidence in the flesh. You see, their confidence was not in what they could do for God. Their confidence was not on circumcision or keeping any other religious ritual, but their confidence in was what Jesus did for them. Paul said, if anyone could boast, have confidence in flesh, it would be him. And then he lists his reasons. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul said, first of all, I got the right pedigree. I'm a true Israelite. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You see, in the world that there were Jewish people that kind of lived by Greek culture and Greek language, and Paul said, that's not where I come from. Our family was practiced Hebrew, and we live like Hebrews even among the Greeks. He said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Saul. He was named after the first king of Israel. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, they said Ishmaelites were circumcised when they're 13. Jewish converts were circumcised whenever they became converts to Judaism. Paul says, man, I was Jew from the beginning. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul had the pedigree of a person that could have confidence in the flesh. Then he said he was a Pharisee. He was trained in the law as a Pharisee, which meant he studied under the best teachers. He had the best education, the best Jewish education that anybody could receive. And so he was trained as a Pharisee, and he still, in ways, was a Pharisee, as he believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't, of course. And then also, he said he was not only a Pharisee, he was a zealous Pharisee. He was a zealous Pharisee. He said, I kept the law. If righteousness came under the keeping of the law, I was blameless. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? I was blameless. If you're just looking at the outward things that you can see, I scored 100. And then he said, I was so zealous that when I thought the church was teaching false teaching, when I thought the church was leading people astray, I persecuted the church. So he was a zealous Pharisee. He had the pedigree and the education and the earnestness. But Paul said in verse 7, whatever was gain, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Notice how he says that. I count as loss in verse 7. I counted everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. I've suffered the loss of all things as I count them rubbish. Paul again and again says he counts them loss. That means when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, that's when he started counting all this stuff as loss. But he still continued to count it as loss. all the religious stuff that he did to try to be right with God, he counts as loss because it could never make him right with God. Even though he might have been blameless by the scorecard, he wasn't blameless because he had a sinful heart that needed to be saved. Paul said, I counted everything as loss. And then he says, he's not talking theoretically here. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, when Paul embraced Jesus, his old life was gone. And the people that used to be his friends hated his guts. Do you know people like that? I know some people like that. When they embraced Christ, their families actually turned their backs on them. Paul wasn't talking theoretically here. This had happened to him. But he said, I count them, even though all that's happened, I count them as a loss. I count them as a dung, he says, as rubbish. It's very interesting. They don't know how to translate this word in verse 8, the word that's rubbish in the ESV. Some translate it dung. We're not real sure. It could be either garbage or refuge. It could be like manure. Paul could be saying, and probably is saying this as strongly as he can, it was all worthless. It was manure compared to knowing Christ Jesus and being found in him. Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. And what I trusted in before, I don't trust in anymore because now I know Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is my Lord. Paul said it in two ways. I count it all as loss that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He says, I want to gain Christ. And you can't gain Christ as long as you're trusting in your own self to save your soul. And if you're in Christ, then you're not in Adam anymore. You see, in Christ meant vitally connected to Christ. It's one of Paul's favorite expressions in all his letters. And it means to be vitally connected. It means to be in him. To be in Christ is to have him in you and you in him. Such a great phrase. And I'm so glad I'm in Christ and not in Adam. Paul thought you were in Christ or you're in Adam. And so he says, I'm in Christ and the righteousness that I have is not my own. You see, I tried to have my own righteousness before and it didn't work. It wasn't good enough. Now my righteousness comes by the faith in Christ. You know, that's an interesting phrase too, because it could be translated through the faith of Christ. It could be pointing to the faithfulness that Jesus, unlike us, he kept the law perfectly. Mentally, emotionally, every way. Not only did he keep the letter of the law, but he kept the law in his heart and his mind. He never sinned. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, the scripture says. The faithfulness of Christ. You see, we're saved by the faithfulness of Christ, by what he's done for us and putting our trust in what he has done for us. It's the faith of Christ, but it's the faith in Christ also. Does that make sense? You see, he lived the perfect life. He died as our substitute on the cross. We either trust in what we do, which is never enough, or we trust in what he has done, which is more than enough. He says, I want to have his righteousness, and that's what I have. Real righteousness comes from God and is by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, beware of anybody that teaches anything but this. We always have to beware. You see, people are always trying to add. You know, they say that a lot of people that become Mormons, many of them are from Southern Baptist churches. One of the biggest groups. Why? Because they don't understand this. They don't understand it's only by what Jesus has done and not by what he's done. They haven't been taught or they haven't understood what the gospel is all about. It's about Jesus and what he does for us and our trusting only in him. We have to beware of those who teach salvation is Jesus plus anything. And you know, practically in our lives, You ever think, you know, I gotta do things so that God will accept me? Hey, man. God accepts you and me because of Jesus. I don't go to God and say, God, I've been a good boy this week. Lord, I've done everything I could. I tried real hard. Lord, you know, give me a break. Give me the benefit of the... I don't say that. God, I come to you through the merit of my Savior, the one who died on the cross for me and rose again. He's the only way I approach a holy God. It's only covered in the righteousness of Christ that I can go to God. And you know, isn't it wonderful that you can? The Bible says we can boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy and help. I go there through Jesus and I can go straight to the top. You see, believe in Jesus. Beware of those who teach you got to believe in Jesus but keep the sacraments of the church in order to receive grace. Or you got to believe in Jesus but you got to work to achieve a more intense fellowship with God. No, no. It's Jesus plus nothing. You know, we sang the song Before the Throne of God. And I love that second. It's probably at this time of my life, my favorite hymn or chorus or whatever you want to call them these days. But the second verse says, when Satan tempts me to despair and he tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Man, I love that. Thank you, Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. Beware of anyone who teaches anything else. And beware of our own tendency in our life is to keep trying to earn God's favor. We have God's favor. Even when the mic falls off, we have God's favor. There's something else here that Paul wants us to understand about a life following Jesus. Focus on becoming more like Jesus as you wait for the completed redemption that comes when the body is resurrected. Now, Paul says here, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death to attain the resurrection from the dead. Faith in Jesus unites us with him in his death and in his resurrection. Isn't that what he said when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, there's this sense that when we believe in Jesus, we are united with him in his death. But daily we die to ourselves. Daily we want to live as Jesus lived every day of his life, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following him, living a life of humility, not wanting life to revolve around Bob Ray or whoever you are, but wanting life to be about Jesus, wanting to live for his glory, to live in humility for Jesus and for others and not ourselves. Daily we seek to live to do his will, his agenda, not our own. You see, we are to know the power of the resurrection in our lives, and we do that by daily dying to ourselves and seeking to follow him. We're united with Christ and we have life. But our salvation has one more step. Our body's going to be raised from the grave. You know, Christianity does not simply teach that when you die, your soul goes to heaven and that's the end of it. No, the Bible says our bodies are going to be resurrected. These messed up human bodies, sinful, it's the vehicle that Satan uses to tempt us. Our bodies are going to be remade. The mortal will put on immortality. And so there's one final step. There's a step that's still going to happen, and we look forward to that. Paul says we look forward to that upward call. He says, I'm not there yet. My body hasn't been changed. Nobody's body's been changed. None of us have yet arrived being like Christ, as being that all that we're going to be. Our bodies are going to be raised from the grave at the last day. They're going to be perfected. They're going to be made where they can live with Jesus. Like Jesus' eternal body, we're going to have a body that will never die again. And we look forward to that, and we press on to that, to that goal. To that goal, Paul says, I press on toward the goal, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what lies ahead. Because on that, yeah, that I forget what's behind. Why do we need to forget what's behind? It doesn't mean we don't have memory of the past, but we don't live there. Is it hard for you sometimes not to live in the past? I know it is for me. I get a little emotional when I think, my kids are grown. My baby's 30 years old, I mean. And he's got a baby himself. And we don't live in the same town. And sometimes I get a little sad. When you're young, you might not understand that. Maybe when you're my age, you do understand that. But I can't live in the past because God has put me in Madison, Wisconsin in 2016. That's where he wants me to live. I got to forget sometimes my failures. I look at my life and I see all those failures and they get me down. Sometimes I think, man, I really blew it. God, I didn't live for you then, and I blew it, and I wasn't faithful, and I messed up, you know, disciplining my kids. I messed up, you know, in my job, whatever it is. And sometimes we have a tendency to live in those failures. And Paul says, forget what's behind. It's not that you don't learn from it. You do. You learn from your past failures and victories, but you don't live there. And you know, you remember, whatever sin you committed, if you're a believer, that sin's covered by the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad? Man, I'm glad God's covered my sin. And I'm glad he's covered your sin. Forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what's ahead. What is ahead? We're going to become more and more and more like Jesus as his children. We're going to one day be resurrected. We're going to have an upward call. An upward call, he's going to say, come home. And we're all in that moment going to be transformed. Whether we're dead in the grave, our bodies, our spirits will be with God. But if he comes today, if you believe in him, you're going to be united with him. And if he comes today, those who are dead, those people that are dead and their spirits are with the Lord now, their body's going to be raised from the grave. We look forward to that day. You see, the believer is focused on looking forward, forward, forward. To what God has for us. That doesn't mean we miss out on life. We're not looking, we're not living in the future, but we're living for today with our goal, our focus on what's going to happen in the future. To become more and more and more like Jesus. You see, keep focused on the goal of being like Jesus and realizing that one day you're not going to sin anymore. Man, aren't you glad about that? You know, we all mess up. Maybe every day we mess up. One day we're not going to anymore. He's going to remake us perfectly. But there's one final thing I want to point out from this passage of Scripture, and that's this. Continue to remember you're citizens of heaven and not this world. Now, Paul tells the Philippians to imitate him and others who are trusting totally in Jesus and seeking to be more like Jesus. He says in verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He says, you know, we all need good examples, right? I try to be good examples for those around me. Others have set a good example for me that I have been able to imitate and to follow. But Paul then after he tells them to imitate him, he then returns to these false teachers and the others not trusting in Jesus alone. And he says, I've warned you often with tears. See, Paul's not gloating. He's not glad they're false teachers. He's not glad they're going to be destroyed. But he says their end is destruction. He's weeping about that. You know, sometimes we look at people who disagree with us and aren't Christians and are going the wrong way. And our attitude is, well, they're going to get it someday. Is that the attitude of Jesus? Absolutely not. You see, Paul said, I weep over these. When someone doesn't have it right about Jesus, we need to weep. Paul says, I've warned you about them with tears. Their end is destruction. And that just doesn't mean annihilation. It means separation from God forever. That's what destruction really is. He says their God is their belly. You see, their focus, these Judaizers, their focus was on like kosher eating. Eating, and I think we ought to eat healthy, but there are a lot of Christians who, man, they're almost Old Testament in their view of what you should eat. I remember getting a book one time about the health benefits of living by a kosher diet. Now, that might be helpful, but I'm telling you, your focus should not be there. Your focus should not be there. He said their focus is on their belly. And then he says their glory is in their shame. And I think he's talking about the emphasis on circumcision, because their focus is all about that stuff and not about Jesus. Their mind is on earthly things. The focus is on the body, the outward and temporary stuff of the body. It's on the wrong thing. Have you seen the new Star Wars movie? I have. I liked it. It's pretty good. Saw it in 3D. Anyway, I read about Carrie Fisher, who is Princess Leia in all the Star Wars movies. And she was criticized for the way she looked in the movie. Now, when Carrie Fisher was in the first Star Wars movie, she was in her 20s. And I think now she's 58. And people just bashed her because she looked not like a 20-year-old, but like a 58-year-old, basically. And she replied to them. This is what she said. Youth and beauty are not accomplishments. They're the temporary happy byproducts of time and or DNA. Don't hold your breath for either. That's a pretty wise woman, I think. You see, I think we ought to eat right and regularly exercise, be good stewards of the body that God gives us. But I'm telling you, these bodies are wearing out. I consider myself to be in pretty good condition. Because of my type 2 diabetes, I try to keep myself in fairly good condition. You know, last year, I rode over 2,000 miles on my bicycle. You know, everybody ought to know that. I probably should be humble about that, but I'm not. But anyway, I also ride an indoor Swin Airdyne during the winter so that I can ride outside when the weather's nice. I'm in fairly good condition. But you know, when my kids were here during Christmas, and they wanted to stay up till 1, 2, 3 o'clock at night, and I can't keep up with them. I mean, I'm just worn out by the time they left. I'm tired because my body is not the body of a 20 or 30-year-old anymore. No matter how good a shape you think you're in, you maybe can delay the effects of aging, but ultimately it's all going to catch up with you. If your focus is on the body, the outward and temporary stuff of the body, it's on the wrong thing. Paul tells the Philippians their citizenship is in heaven. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. And the citizens of Philippi were proud that they were basically citizens of Rome. Roman soldiers retired in Philippi. And they were proud of their Roman citizenship. They really didn't consider themselves Macedonians. They considered themselves Romans. And Paul uses this, and he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven, and we are awaiting a Savior from heaven. You see, do you realize you're a citizen of heaven? Yeah, I know we have a dual citizenship, but I want to tell you, the United States someday is going to pass away. It's not going to be there anymore. Heaven's going to be there forever. That's where our real citizenship is. He said, we are awaiting a Savior from heaven. He's going to raise our dead bodies and transform the earthly lowly body into an immortal, into a heavenly body that will not die. And he's going to subject all things to himself. Now, notice it didn't say subdue. You know, you can subdue people who You know, if you got more power than they can, you can subdue them, right? You know, if they do something wrong, I'm going to bash you in the mouth. That's subduing. Subjection is bringing it all into an order where it's actually working together. You see, it's all going to work together. Christ is going to subject everything to himself. We are citizens of heaven, and our focus needs to be on our citizenship with Jesus in heaven and our future. It's not that we just look to heaven and sit around and be passive about the troubles of the world. No, that's not it. We're supposed to make a difference. We're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to be for justice. We're supposed to proclaim the gospel while we're on the earth. But I'm telling you, no matter how good a job you do at that, the world's still going to get worse. You know? And so, our focus needs to be on heaven. And remembering that, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to reign, and he's going to change our lowly bodies. And we need to remember we are citizens of heaven. We used to sing about it some, a lot. You know, when I was growing up, we did. And when even before my time, I think they may have done it more. Because the easier life gets on earth, the harder it is to think about heaven, right? We used to sing, "The world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's other shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You know, you remember that? Joel Gregory said, "Now we sing, 'The world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, but I have a few CDs and a Krugerrand or two. The angels beckon me from heaven's other shore, but let me see my broker just once more.'" You see, we're citizens of heaven and not of this world. Our salvation is finished, but it's going to be consummated when Jesus raises us from the dead. Never to die again, to live in his presence with him, worshiping him forever. Don't let the temporary stuff of the world be your focus. Focus on becoming more and more like Jesus. Focus on the salvation that comes to all those who trust in him for what he has done for them. Never forget that we're citizens of heaven and not this world. You see, salvation, complete salvation, comes through faith in Jesus alone. Apart from working for it, apart from keeping religious rituals. Be careful of anyone who would add one thing to what Jesus has done. Because what Jesus has done is more than enough. Live as citizens of heaven who love the Lord and others, and remember your eternal destiny, your final destiny, is with him forever. Let's pray together. Is your final destiny with him? Have you put your trust in Jesus? If you haven't, I want to say to you, you can today. The scripture says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're trusting in what Jesus has done for you, if you'll trust in that, you can be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've not put your trust in Jesus, why not? You might say, I'm going to live a little. You're not living without Jesus. You're missing out on what life is all about without him. Give your life to Jesus if you've never done that. If he's dealing with you, if he's speaking to you and you know that you're not right with him, you've never believed and been saved, today would you say, "Jesus, save me. Come into my life. I believe in what you did for me. I'm going to stop trying to work my way into heaven and I'm going to believe that you are the way to heaven." Christian, are you in the rat trap of trying to please God by you think you got to do this or that? I'm not saying you shouldn't try to live a holy life, but God loves you. And he views you through the lens of the blood of Jesus. Don't focus on what you can do for him. Focus on what he has done for you. And live in that freedom day by day by day. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you that what we could do was not enough, but what you did is more than enough. Jesus, thank you for providing the way of hope and life and salvation. Jesus, help us to live for you alone. Help us to want to be more like you day by day by day. Help us to realize this world is not our home and to focus on you and our real home. May we live as citizens of heaven, making a difference in the world you've placed us in today. It is in Jesus' name I pray.